Good evening. The scripture for this evening is Luke 15, verses 1 to 30, 11 to 32. The chapter has the parable of the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and for tonight it's the lost son. I've always struggled with this story because it's like, what did Jesus tell it that way for? Once when I was feeling particularly wicked, I was teaching in your class, and I asked them, what would be different if this were a lost daughter rather than a lost son? And interestingly, there was no response, and there hasn't been since. This is a question that's still bugging me. I really don't have an answer. I think the daughter would be just as lost and just as rejoiced over for having been found. My opinion about this, sort of my take on it, so that the son was lost. And verse 17 says he came to himself. You know, how long did it take? How long was he lost from himself before he actually left home? Probably a pretty good while, my guess, my take on it. But he came to himself, and then things changed. And it says in verse 32, his father recognized that, for he's saying, this thy brother was dead and is alive, was lost, and is found. He found himself. And this shows the value of one soul. Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Greet each of you tonight in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be in God's house. Luke 15, 11 through 32 is our scripture tonight as we are working our way as a group of ministers through the book of Luke. Several Sunday mornings ago, Brother Ray expounded on verses 1 through 10, and he had the first two parables. My Bible, your Bible probably calls all three of these sections parables. To me, it's almost like one big parable in three paragraphs, in three sections. But we can call them all three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and tonight the parable of the lost son. So these three parables here in Luke 15 all drive home the same point, and that point is the lost must be found. The dead must be brought back to life. The lost must be saved. And as we go into verses 11 through 32 on the parable of the lost son, the first two verses need to be remembered. They are the setting, and they are very important that we don't forget them. Jesus is responding to verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through verses 11 through 32. And by the way, I've entitled this "A Wayward Son and a Loving Father." Many times this portion of scripture, Luke 15, 11 through 32, is entitled "The Prodigal Son." The word "prodigal" is not in my King James Bible. I don't know if it's in one of the translations or not, but the word "prodigal" is not in my King James Bible, unless it's in by man in a heading or something. But it's not actually in the scripture. We're going to see the verse where that comes from tonight. A prodigal. Since many coined this passage, the prodigal, a prodigal is one who spends his money extravagantly, recklessly. A very reckless spending of money. A prodigal recklessly wastes everything that he has, his money, his value, anything that's in his possession, including his time, including his self, his own life. So we ask the question tonight, as we look at these portions of scripture here in Luke 15, and they all point to where the point is the lost must be found. We ask the question then, why did Jesus leave the glories of heaven? Why did he bring himself here to earth and take on human flesh? He did it to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what the scripture says in Luke 19:10. He also says there, "Zacchaeus, today salvation is come to thy house." Has salvation come to your house? We are all sinners. We have all been sinners. And the question tonight would be, has salvation come to our house? Or have we certainly all been lost? Jesus' focus in Luke 15, considering all three of these parables, the sheep and the coin and the lost son, Jesus' focus is not on the whole flock, and it's not on the whole bank account, and it's not on the whole family. But rather, his focus is on the individual, the one sheep, the one coin, and the one son, is what his focus is on here in this passage as he responds to these Pharisees and scribes that are murmuring in verse 2. And keep this in mind, they're murmuring because of the repentance of the publicans and sinners who want to gladly hear Jesus. They're around Jesus, and verse 2 says, to hear him. These publicans and sinners want to hear Jesus. That's because they have a repentant heart, and they have a heart for God. And the Pharisees and scribes murmur about that. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to have all of them represented here, I believe, in this passage. And so Jesus, his focus is on the individual sheep, the individual coin, the individual son. And the focus is that which is lost must be found. How long should we look for the lost? Or can we call the search off after a few months or after a few years? And then that lost son or daughter of Pleasant Hill is just forgotten. How long tonight should the search continue? The answer to that is in verse 4. That's not our text tonight, but the answer is in verse 4. And go after that which is lost, how long? Until he find it. Are we dedicated tonight to that end? Going into our text, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, his livelihood. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, the older of two sons was entitled to a double portion of his father's estate. And so this younger son, who says, give it to me now, would have received one-third of his father's estate. Give me the portion of goods. Why did this young man do this? What was his hurry? Why was he so demanding? He would get it eventually, but he wants it now. Why? Well, I have some questions about that. Didn't he like being under authority? The authority to his father, and probably also his older brother. Didn't he like that authority? Didn't he like working? Was he lazy? Did he fail to count his blessings right there at home? Was he discontent? Was he just anxious to see what was out there in the world? Maybe I'm missing out on it all. Those are some questions I would have, why this young man was so demanding when he came to his father that day and said, give me that portion that falls on me. He was referring to one-third of his father's estate. His father did it, and I'm not sure he would have been obligated in any regard to the law. I didn't look into that really, but I can't imagine it, but he did it. He divided unto them his living. In verse 13, not many days after, and my study Bible, the one who has study notes here, says that's Luke's understatement. He says that's his understatement, that not many days after. And the study Bible thought here is that he did it pretty well immediately. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. And the thought is that what he inherited would not have been just cold cash or hard cash. It may be animals, maybe equipment, whatever, maybe land. But he put it all together into hard cash is what the thought is here. So that he would not be encumbered with all these things, but that he could just put it in his pocket and head out. He gathered all together. All that befell him, his portion of the inheritance of his father's estate, and he took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And there's where the term prodigal comes from, which we hear so often. He there wasted his substance, his possessions, all his money, with riotous or wasteful or prodigal living. So that's what he did. Got it all together. He sold this and that so he could have cash, and he took his journey. And he headed off. He headed down the road. I don't doubt it, he even looked over his shoulder at the farm, at the family, and everything he was leaving. What were his thoughts as he headed down that road in rebellion? Freedom at last? Well, I'm not under that authority anymore. I'm not under that hardship of having to get up when I'm supposed to get up and getting to work and then doing it again the next day and the next. Oh, I'm free of all that. I'm my own boss now. Maybe that was his thought. Now I'm my own boss. No taking orders from dad and brother. I'm going to find what I've been missing in the world. I'm going to enjoy life for once. Were these some of the thoughts that the enemy deceived him with? I believe they are. I believe they are. And so he goes out there with this kind of a mindset. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to be in need. He began to miss some of the essentials of existence. How long it took him to spend all, I don't know. But he kept on living extravagantly as a prodigal, wasteful, excessive spending, riotous living, no doubt immoral living, just out there partying until he had spent all. All. He didn't have the foresight. He was so drunk with the riotous living he was in, he didn't give any thought to saving even just a little bit for his future. When yielding to the flesh and entering the deception of Satan, all good judgment leaves a person. The folly of wanting one's portion now. Gratify the flesh with no thought for tomorrow or eternity. Can't help but think of Esau. We know what he did, and we read it in verse 16 of Hebrews 12, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, godless person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And here in our passage tonight, we have this man, this young man, who has just blown his portion of his father's estate. That was his birthright. That was indeed his birthright. May God help you and I tonight to follow the admonition in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God help us to keep our eyes on eternity and not on some fleeting pleasure that's gone before we know it even started, and we're left empty. The Bible says a mighty famine there in verse 14. There arose a mighty famine. He was out of money, but was probably determined to continue living in rebellion and sin. Probably figured he could work odd jobs along the way. But I believe the providence and love of God brought a famine to the land that he was in, to that far country. I believe God's providence and God's hand of grace and mercy are at work here. And he experiences, after he has spent it all, now he, on top of that, experiences famine. And that means not just him, but everybody is going to be searching for food. And there's not going to be any despair to pass around. It's going to be a desperate situation now. His money gone, and now there's a famine all around him. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. We can thank God for a loving God who will chastise and stop us and put roadblocks in our path. And so in pride, a young man rebels against his father, who represents tonight Father God. He wants independence. He wants to manage his own life and join hands with a far country. And by the way, that far country represents the world. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can read that in 1 John. And James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. None of us tonight want to be enemies of God. For a while, the rebel, this younger son, this rebel, appears to be taking care of himself, but by and by, the world leaves him with an empty belly and unfulfilled desires and without a friend. Where are the so-called friends that he had been partying with? He had probably thrown his money away so fast all the drinks were on him, that kind of thing. Where are they now? They're all gone. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God alone can bring the life and fulfillment necessary for a thirsty soul. Verse 15 of our text, this is after he spent all and there was a mighty famine. He went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, that citizen of that country, sent him, the prodigal son, into his fields to feed swine. To feed swine, not sheep. He was sent to feed swine. A sinful state is a state of slavery. A life full of riotous living is now full of servitude or slavery. The citizen of that country represents the devil. He joined himself with a citizen of that country. He joined himself with the devil. Sinners join forces with the devil, doing his bidding, jumping at his beckon, doing his work, and then they depend on him for their needs. And there's bitter disappointment. They that commit sin, the Bible says, are the servants of sin. Verse 16 of our text, he would fain, that is, he would gladly have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. A sinful state is also a state of dissatisfaction. He would gladly have eaten what the pigs were eating. He would have gladly have shared their meal. And remember again, it is swine, it's not sheep. Jews did not own or feed swine. The devil, my brother and sister tonight, my friend, The devil keeps deceiving people, tricking them into thinking that riches and sex and power and popularity will satisfy. Tonight, that which feeds the flesh robs and starves the soul. Husk are food for swine. The world's offerings never satisfy. The Bible says, labor for that. Why are you laboring for that which satisfieth not? It says that in Isaiah chapter 55. Again, tonight, a sinful state is a state of receiving help from no one. It says that he would have gladly have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave on to him. A sinful state is a state of receiving help from no one. In other words, when God is walked away from, when God is pushed out of one's life, no one else can fill that void and take the place of God. No man gave on to him. Apparently, the rebellious son took to begging. I believe that is clearly here, because no man gave on to him. That means he was asking. He was begging. He went out with a high hand from his father's house. Now he's a beggar, and the begging's not working. And he can thank God it's not working. God's providence is at work again. God's mercy and love and grace are at work again. I believe God's hand was there upon this man when the famine followed him into that far country. Now it's upon him again when no man offers him anything. This was of God, just like the famine. God did not want this man, this rebel, this prodigal son, he did not want him enabled to continue in sin and rebellious and riotous living. He did not want him enabled to do that. So God saw to it that no man gave unto him. God knew that this man had to hit rock bottom, because God loved his soul. We need to pray much for discernment, that we be not guilty of enabling people to continue in sin. Verse 17 of our text, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I am in this far country feeding swine, and I perish with hunger. And when he came to himself, intimating that he was out of his mind, intimating that he was not thinking straight. And the reason he wasn't was because he was so intoxicated by loose, immoral, sinful living that he was totally void of good judgment. He couldn't even think for himself. He couldn't think straight. Intoxicated is what he was from feeding the flesh. But God allowed this day to come in his mercy. And so the Bible says, and when he came to himself, by God's grace, this young man was allowed to hit rock bottom. No man gave unto him. And he was allowed by the grace of God to think straight again. And so his thoughts go back home. He's picturing father back there, and he's picturing older brother. And he's picturing many hired servants who do an honest day's labor, and then they have plenty of bread and to spare. And then he thinks again of himself in his pathetic, pitiful state. of not only being hungry, but perishing with hunger. He left it go that long before he realized he was at the rocks. And so his thoughts go back, because now he's thinking straight again by the grace of God. So in verses 17 through 19, he thinks about his life. He recognizes his sin and his need to repent. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants? There in verse 18, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise. I'm going to take action, and I'm going to go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm also going to say to my father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I know I've already taken my birthright. I've blown it. I've spent it. I've had my portion. I can't be called your son anymore, but I'm willing to come back and be one of your hired servants. These are all his thoughts. Hasn't done it yet, but these are all the thoughts that are going through his mind. My father's servants have plenty, and here I am, I perish. I'm not just hungry, but I'm perishing. In my father's house, there's plenty of bread and to spare. And here I am. So he gets to thinking straight, and he thinks these thoughts. And he thinks there in verse 18, I'll put my thoughts into action. I will repent. I will return, because I have sinned. Verse 19 is further evidence of genuine repentance. When he's willing to come back as a hired servant and no longer be considered a son, no longer have any future inheritance, no more part of his father's estate, this shows that he was genuinely repenting. He knows he had already claimed his inheritance and he had blown it. He had forfeited it with prodigal, wasteful, sinful living. So in verse 20, repentance calls for action. And he arose. Here he's carrying out the thoughts that he's having there in verse 18 and 19. He arose and came to his father. He heads back toward his father. Repentance calls for action. He had to get up out of the squalor he was in, get out of the pig pen, and he had to head toward home. No doubt a long way to backtrack. I don't know how far, it was a far country, but you know, every step of backsliding from God requires a step in the other direction. Every step. Well, we find out here in verse 20 a beautiful thing. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Picturing how anxious God is to show mercy, he ran and fell on his neck. That means he opened his arms and he fell upon him on his neck and kissed him. And at this time, I think it'll be very fitting for Brother Derek to come and lead us in the first two verses of number 18 in the green.
Number 18 in the green. So I wander far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin to walk are trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Oh,
Thank you, Brother Derek. Open arms. Oh, the love of God. The riches of His grace and mercy. To receive any repentant sinner that says, I'm going to come back to you, God. God opens His arms. Falls on that sinner's neck and kisses him. The Father was looking and the Father was waiting. The prodigal son found arms of mercy, a kiss of love. He did not come back to anger. Yet it would maybe seem justified if that father would have had angry words and reprimanded him and corrected him and preached a corrective sermon. But we read of none of it. He saw a repentant son coming back. And he simply opened his arms and forgave him and received him. This passage here in Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, forever gives hope to the wayward child of God. It forever gives hope to the backslider that there is hope, and that there is hope as long as there's life with our God of mercy. The Father was looking and waiting. This is how willing and ready God is to welcome returning, repenting sinners. Verses 22 to 24. This is the loving Father's response to the wayward son that has come home. Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, not a coat. I think we can accurately say that this son came home in rags. And the father doesn't tell the servant to get a coat. He says, get a robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And so the father responds to his son's return after loving him with an embrace and a kiss, a very gracious response instead of a tongue lashing. He is received back as a son, even though this son in essence gave up his sonship. Comes home in rags and the father clothes him in the best. A robe was the garment of princes and rich men. The ring, declaring him to be part of the family again. The robe tonight is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh. The robe of righteousness, the Old Testament tells us, is the garment of salvation. Verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat. Let's have a feast. Let's be merry. The son came home hungry. Father feeds him. No, it doesn't just feed him. He gives him a feast. He gives him a celebration feast. They're going to make merry. They're going to be happy. They're going to be rejoicing. Just like at the end of the other two parables, where the Bible says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of God, of the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. Jesus is a feast. Jesus in case we have forgotten because of feeding at the wrong table, that the world offers, Jesus is a feast that satisfies. Jesus is the bread of life. His flesh is meat indeed, and his blood drink indeed. A feast for the soul. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Verse 24, he explains why he has done all this. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Celebration time. Rejoicing time. Rejoicing over this sinner that hath repented. Just like the angels of God rejoice. Then in verses 25 through 24, from 25 through 30, we see the elder son's response. We have in this account the prodigal son, the younger son, we have the loving father, and we have the elder son's response. Now I want to remind us again of the setting. They that drew near unto him were the publicans and sinners. They wanted to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured about that. This man, he's receiving sinners and he's even eating with them. The eldest son represents the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus is reproving them. The younger son represents the publicans and sinners. They have repented and want to hear Jesus. There in verse 1. The elder son needed to repent of self-righteousness and anger and lack of love and forgiveness. And then he could forever be with the Father, verse 31. The Pharisees and scribes would not forever be with the Father because of their deadness, because of their having no heart for God, unless they would repent. Verse 32, the Father goes on explaining here to the Son, it was fit, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The Father had to somehow get it through the elder son's head how valuable this is, how precious this is, how beautiful this is, when one who is lost is found and one who was dead in trespasses and sins comes to life in Jesus Christ by returning to God in Jesus. The Father had to get this taught, explained to the Son that indeed Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Are we willing, as we were mentioning in the beginning, you know, there in verse 4, are we willing to search and to seek and to work at recovering sons and daughters until they are found? Benny and his daughter Michelle Heilman went elk hunting. I'm not sure what year it was. It was October 27th. It was out in the wilderness of Oregon. And by October 27th, you're going to be getting some cold weather in the mountains. They were out there hunting, and he didn't want her to cross a certain road. He was afraid that she would lose her way. But she didn't listen to him, and she crossed that road, and she just kept on going, and she ended up getting into more treacherous terrain and ended up down in a canyon. And at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, with not a whole lot of daylight left, she found herself in the bottom of this canyon, totally turned around and not knowing which way to go. She was lost. Her father drove around and he couldn't find his daughter, so he called a search and rescue team. And they searched. Meanwhile, Michelle had good training from her father, and she built a temporary shelter, and she hunkered down there in that temporary shelter. And she actually ate moss and rosebuds to stay alive. She ended up spending 8 days and 7 nights out there. And it's considered that she had angelic help to keep from freezing to death. But she fell two different times. A bear was shadowing her. The one time she fell, two tree branches penetrated behind her left knee. But she stayed put around that shelter. Guess what? They called the search off. And the rescue people went home. But the father wouldn't quit. And he put a plea out over the radio. Would you come and help me look for my daughter? And over 300 people responded. And a pair of those searchers were led down into that canyon by Providence, I'm sure, and they found her. And they got her out. She lost her feet and lower legs. They were frozen. But she lived. Her life was saved. All because a father, and all because other people who heard the plea were willing to search again and continue that search until she was found. Are we willing to search and to seek until they are found and until they are rescued? God bless you.
I was certainly blessed by Glenn's sermon tonight. This morning we visited Mount Olivet, and they had a sermon on being faithful. It was very convicting. He went over all the friends that he had that had left the faith, and well, not all of them, but a few of them. And as I listened to Glenn's sermon, it did burn in me about prayer to those who left Pleasant Hill since I've joined. And we've seen many coverings leave and a lot of faithful leave. How would we react if they would come back? Do we pray for them? I know I'm burdened that I've been convicted. In verse 20, when Glenn really brought that out, that the Father was watching. Are we hoping for the lost to come back? Do we pray for them? Let's all stand for prayer.